Verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and once forgets what he was like. Again, I appreciate Mark and his preaching last week. And he did remind us, because I was going through my mind when Mark was preaching about Psalm chapter 1, where it says that God says that we walk not in the counsel of the wicked, but we walk in the counsel of God. When Mark was preaching, I was thinking about this concept, because it's come up over the years in my own mind. I've never ever mentioned it, questioned anybody about it. But I pondered this idea. See, I always remember my face when I look in the mirror, don't you? You know what you look like? You know what color eyes you have? What color eyes do you have? You tell them. What color hair do you have? You tell them. How tall you are. How old you're looking today. We remember very well. The ladies say, well, it's time for a new hairdo. The ladies say to the guys, it's time for a new haircut. We always remember. What is James talking about? What does he mean when he says, we forget? What does it mean that we forget? I think he's saying that we quickly forget God's word. And that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to a child of God. Now think about this now. In a spiritual sense, we're children of God, all right? And for a child to, in a spiritual sense, to forget God's word, to forget is unnatural. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that I would forget my face, what it looks like. So it wouldn't make sense that if we forget his word, we stop doing it, of course. It doesn't make sense, does it? But we do it. That's why we have the commands in James. That's why James was written. So that we would not forget his word, that we're reminded of it. It is a natural thing, a fleshly thing to forget God's word. If I asked you, if I asked myself what I preached the last time I preached, or what I heard, the last sermon I heard, the last teaching I heard, do I remember? Sometimes, most of the time, we have to stop and think, okay, now wait a minute, what did he say? What was said? What was taught? Because it's a very fleshly thing to forget. It's a very fleshly thing to forget. But it shouldn't be. It should be a very natural thing. It should be an unnatural thing to forget God's word, but it is a natural thing in the flesh. Psalm 37, the mouth of the righteous utter wisdom. A tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The more that we maintain the relationship with God, and in particular by his word, okay, that's the relationship that he wants. That's the relationship that will cause you not to slip. That's the natural spiritual relationship, that we don't forget his word and we carry it out and we walk in the counsel of God so that we will not slip. So I'll turn over to James here and use the Bible, because I'm not going to use that computer this morning. Verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. We mentioned this a couple weeks ago about religion. You've heard many Christians say, I'm not religious. I'm not in a religion. I'm in a relationship, right? And I pointed out then that religion, our definition of religion, and you will find that God's definition of religion is a relationship. Now I want you to think about this. When you're in a religion, you worship somebody, whether it's a demon or whether it's God. When you're in a religion, you're part of a group. You're part of a doctrine. You're part of a teaching. You usually meet someplace. That's a religion. And all that James is saying, and God is saying, and actually demanding, is that there is a pure religion. A pure religion. Now, in the day of this church, I don't think it's necessary to go around and say, well, I'm going to renew my religion. I'm going to take up a deeper religion. That kind of talk really kind of turns people off. And if you don't want to talk that way, that's just fine. But if you say that you don't have a religion, we have a problem with James chapter 1, verse 27. And by the way, God's word, right? Because there's a pure religion according to God. There's a pure religion. I would argue that religion is a relationship, and in fact, it is all about relationship. You can have a relationship with a doctrine, with a demon, with a group, or with a person, but it is all religion. But James is talking about a pure religion. That's worship. That's worship. Did you know that the Lord was the first? In fact, worship is his idea. Thou shalt have no other gods. And then all the feasts that came to Israel, and all the things that you and I celebrate. We celebrate Pentecost, we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate Thanksgiving. Above and beyond some of our national celebrations. Because God demands worship, and you and I find a way that pleases him. And we find a way to do that together. We worship him in the purest way that we can and know how. If you have the right relationship with the right person, you have a pure religion. You have the right religion. God invented it. Satan stole it. You see those bumper stickers on the back of cars? And coexist. And you see all the little symbols? All those little symbols. Those are not... It just isn't Islam and this and that. It is satanic. Because there's only one pure relationship and religion. It is with God. If we say we don't have a religion, then we can't read James chapter 1. Just skip James and skip the rest of the book and skip the rest of the scripture. But we must come down to that conclusion that there is a pure religion. Then we come to verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Isn't that interesting? That in just one verse, actually a half of a verse, really everything is covered. There's these personal relationships with dealing with people who are in affliction. You don't have to visit widows and orphans all the time. If it's good, that's good. Definitely in their affliction, though. We should be taking care of them. There's other rules in the New Testament for that kind of stuff. But the concept is to care for those who are in need. Care for those who are in affliction. And care for the relationships of people around you. That's the second commandment, isn't it? Love others as yourself. But the first is to love God. He says, to keep oneself unstained from the world. It is a separation from the world. All of a sudden, when you do that, when you separate yourself from the world, you automatically have a pure religion. You turn to the Lord. You're worshiping Him. You're loving Him first. That's the pure religion he speaks of. Pleasing God looks a certain way. To worship God and to please Him looks a certain way. You cannot say the things that other people say in the world. You can't wear the same t-shirts. You walk a different way. Or it's not a pure religion. It's not pleasing God. We look like the world. And that's not what we're here for. The Bible is going to talk about bridled tongues. Do you bridle your tongue? You know what a bridle is. Some of you more than others. You put this bit in a horse's mouth and he doesn't like it. He may get used to it, but he doesn't like it. And then you yank on it, one way to go one way, left to go left. I don't ride horses. I got hurt by last time I was on them. You know what the concept is. So think about that your own self. You put a bridle, you put a bit in your mouth and a bridle on your tongue. And you say, you're not going that way. You're not going that way. I had a mentor from Missouri. He moved out to the West. He used to have mules when he was young. He died at 90, and that was like about 15 years ago. So way back in the early 1900s, he had mules. He raised them. They would pull. He was a logger. They would pull the logs out of the brush. And he would talk to me about mules, how stubborn they were in general, but how stubborn some were more than others. And I'm not going to advocate for this, okay? So Dan's up here killing spiders, so if he can kill a spider, we can back a mule, right? So he had this one mule that it was a healthy, very healthy beast. But every once in a while, he had to take a 2x4 to that mule just so he would do what he was supposed to do. Again, I don't advocate that. The point is, you know what's worse than a mule? The thing we have in our mouth, the tongue. Because when somebody quips at you, you want to quip right back. You want to right back. We want to say the things that are funny that really are not that funny. It's an unbridled tongue. It's a loose tongue. And you know what a loose tongue is? It's worthless. Think about this. The bridled tongue, let's just go to the heart. The bridled heart is useful. In fact, it's absolutely priceless, especially in today's economy, right? A pure heart with a pure religion is priceless. It's got everything over MasterCard. But an unbridled heart and an unbridled tongue is worthless. It's worthless. It's a staining of the flesh. In Jude 1, we're reminded, remember we just went through Jude. It talks about being kept from the flesh, from the garments that are stained by the flesh. And that's kind of the same concept here. Now, there's always a danger, and really, there's never a danger in preaching the whole entire Word of God. But there's always a danger when getting with a group, and we're preaching through things like James, or if you get into Proverbs or some other things, and you get to some of these things that start to sound like, okay, see, your religion has become a little bit legalistic right now. It's becoming a little bit too legalistic for me. You're being legalistic. You're telling me exactly how to act. Bridle your tongue. Bridle your tongue. I want to read something out of John. And this is really one of my favorite passages because it has been since I became a Christian. John 4, verse 16. Jesus said to her, remember her? The woman at the well? How many times was she married? 5 times and living with somebody. And she was actually, if you read through this, it's interesting. I remember listening to J. Vernon McGee, one of my favorite preachers, and he was saying, you know, this woman's a little cocky. She's actually a little cocky. You know, our religion is, you know, and Jacob and all this other stuff. You know, she kind of goes through her religion. And then she finally tells Jesus, you know, you don't have a bucket. And the well is deep. Jesus is trying to tell her, I'm the source of life. I'm the source of righteousness. I'm the one you need to talk to. So the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or to come here to draw water. She had her religion. She had the well, Jacob's well, but she was still thirsty. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right. For you have 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. She's getting closer. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him worship in spirit and in truth. Those who worship him worship in spirit, in their spirit. Your spirit has been renewed and changed. And so from there on, remember what Paul says, you work out your salvation, you bridle your tongue, you bridle your heart. That's the truth. You worship in spirit, now carry it out in truth. Do what the word says. Exactly what Mark preached last week. It's easy for us to forget what God is demanding us to do. It's as personal as that. It's the very word of God. Now, I'm not sure if any of you who are married or have been married or want to get married want a worthless marriage. We never go into it thinking, well, I'm going to have what we would call a half-cocked marriage. I'm not going to go into it just for, you know, fun. I want something out of the marriage. What is a pure marriage? Paul says, he gives us actually some good clues. He says, for the woman to respect your husbands. What do you think a man needs in a marriage? More than anything. Now, he needs other things, okay? But what is the one thing God is alluding to that the man needs? Respect. He needs to know that the wife respects him, leans on him, trusts him. Respect. There's a problem if she chooses to have no respect for her husband. There's a problem if he has given her a reason not to respect him. At that point, the pure marriage breaks down. All right? Okay, look at on the men's side. All right? It says, men, what do women want? What do they need more than anything else? Men, love your wives. Love them. If he has no will to love his wife, that pure marriage breaks down. If she has given him a reason not to love her, that marriage breaks down. The respect and the love have to be at 10 They have to be a 10 to be a pure marriage. All right? Let's just keep that concept. We're not talking about marriage today, but it's a good analogy. So the marriage says, I want a pure relationship. What does it take? For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I am speaking about Christ and the church. Okay, husband, Jesus, what do you need? What do you need? The divorce rate among Americans is at the lowest it's been in 40 years. Isn't that great news? I mean, we kept watching it go up and up and up, and there was a point where it was at 50%, above 50%, and it was the same in the church. It's now at 39%, and that is amazing, but that's not the issue. See, marriage is at a record low. The divorce rate was 39% 40 years ago, so we met that one. But we are record low marriages. Why? Because I don't want to be in relationship. I want to remind you what the spirit of the Antichrist is about me. It is about me. He will serve himself. No more little wooden stones, not even money. He's going to serve himself. And the spirit of the Antichrist in the last days is, it's about me. It's about me. So if I get married, it's on my terms, right? Is that what a marriage is? No. It's about your terms and you accepting mine. I love what Gary's been saying the last few weeks. It comes up over and over. That the covenant on Mount Sinai was really a marriage covenant. And in Exodus chapter 19, the Lord says, okay, this is what I want from you. And what do all the people say? We will do it. Those are really marriage terms. We're going to accept your covenant. Only to find out within a month, they had denied the covenant. They're making a golden calf. They're really playing the prostitute. They said they would accept the covenant, but they didn't. They didn't. The Lord will not forget his covenant. He made it with Abraham. Abraham was asleep. And as Gary said, even this morning, Hosea, in the book of Hosea, he's going to take Israel back. But he's going to still continue to demand a pure worship, but he's going to put within them a spirit to be able to do that. What has he done for the church? He's put within the church. He's put within a church member the will and even the power to purely worship Jesus Christ. You have it within you. But there's that one caveat, the bridled tongue, the bridled heart. Am I going to put a bridle on this thing? Because we struggle against the flesh. Paul says we struggle against our flesh, not flesh and blood. But my flesh, and your struggle is not to the point of shedding blood, he says. Moses, Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possessions among all the people. Isn't that what a husband says to a wife? Marry me, carry me, I will take care of you, I will love you, I'll be the only one. That's what this is. The Lord, watch this. He's showing his treasure box. For all the earth is mine. But when you marry me, you get it all. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses came up and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Let's get married, is basically what's happening. We take you up on your word. And Moses reported the word to the people of the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever. When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, go to the people, consecrate them, tell them to take a bath. We're getting married. Let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. That's a marriage. Jesus sends out the 70. I've mentioned this before. In the book of John, he sends out the 70. Remember? And he gives them power to cast out demons and all kinds of stuff. And they come back boasting about what they could do. And then in John 6, verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, something that he had said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it, let alone obey it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to the Father unless it is granted to him by me. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him, because they didn't want to be in a covenant with Jesus Christ, just as Israel was with the Lord. I love Peter's words. I love him when he says this. Where else do we go? Where else can we turn? To you, you have the words of life, he says. That's pretty funny. This sounds just like Moses. We're going to line up behind you. There's a few things that a bride absolutely needs from her husband. We said love, but that's being singled out. Faithfulness, add friendship. She needs security. She needs life. She needs affection. And did you know in the Old Testament that if she didn't get those things, she had the right to a divorce? And Paul alludes to those things. If you don't meet the needs of your wife, you're worse than an infidel, he says about your family. As the bride of Christ, we know and depend on him for those things. Do you need love? Even you big, strong men. Do you need security? Or are you relying on your MasterCard? Do we need his help? His faithfulness? His everlasting faithfulness? Absolutely. Or we wouldn't be here. We need him. We need him. Today's danger is that many are departing from the faith. Some already have. Many are. As Paul told Timothy, things are growing worse and worse. That I think gives us an opportunity. You know what that opportunity is? To grow even more devoted. See, I've likened this, and it's been a while, but what would you think about a salmon who is going downstream when everybody else is going up? That's an odd fish. That's just an odd fish. And the fish could talk, say, hey, coho, what are you going downstream for? Everybody's going that way. I don't want to be like them. I don't want to be like them. Now, here's the danger, especially today. They're going to take it out on you. The anti-Semitism and anti-church movement is huge. And you're going to put yourself in the target here. Probably not so much in the middle of America. We're going to be the last stand, I think. I was thinking about this the other day, that we can still put our flags up and people not come by and rip them down yet. Because it's happening all over America. I think it's a great opportunity for us to be even more devoted. You know, I think I'm, you know, hey, Sonia, next time I say that word, would you just kind of lift a finger? Say you weren't going to say that anymore? It's not a cuss word. It's just uncomely. I'm going to bridle my tongue a little more. I'm going to bridle my heart just a little more. A husband loves when his wife dotes on him. Not pampers him in public. That's embarrassing. Right? But when she dotes on him, tell me, husband, what husband doesn't love that? What husband doesn't want that? What God in heaven doesn't want that? When the bride dotes on him, I'm going to talk about him. I'm going to boast in nobody else but Jesus Christ. I'm not going to boast about what I did. I'm boasting in Jesus Christ. Paul, that apostle, the mighty apostle, he was probably only that tall, but he might have been 20 feet tall. He's saying, I'm going to boast in Jesus Christ and him alone. That should be us. We're his bride. Do you know my husband? His name is Jesus. I've never missed a meal, a spiritual meal. He's going to gather us in the land. We've got a great feast coming. We've got a great wedding coming. You're invited. He's going to be a great husband. Now, again, Gary put this out this morning, so if I get in trouble from Roger and Mary, I'm going to point him to Gary. Of course, I'd do that anyway. But I guess some time back, Roger and Mary had a store downtown, and they had a flag or a banner out or something. I didn't quite catch the whole thing, but it said, America, bless God. America, bless God. And somebody would come up, or somebody said, or it's been reported to be said, you've got that backwards. God bless America. Do we want God bless America. That's our song, and that's what we want, and that's what we've had. But I think Mary and Roger are on some. At what point does America bless God? When are we going to be the faithful bride? Folks, at the end, you have to put this in your mind and heart, that at the end, America stands with the rest of the nations. We lose her completely at some point. All right? But you know what? This is a great opportunity for us to bless God. Bless his holy name. Did you sing it this morning? Demands my soul, my life, my all. It demands it. He doesn't question, will you do this for me? He demands it. Bridle your heart. Have a pure worship. And anybody who says, well, you're being legalistic, or you're being too religious for me, say, You can call it what you want. I don't want too much religion. I want a pure religion. I want it to be pure. I want to please my God. I want to please him. So I'm going to continue to call on you to renew your religion. You don't have to go around saying, I'm renewing my religion. People are going to see it. They're not going to know what you're talking about anyway. It might be better to say, I'm renewing my relationship with the Lord. It's going to look religious. And you may single yourself out. You may be putting a flag out on the street and people calling you on it. And say, call me on it. Hold me to it. Because I'm renewing my relationship with God, and I'm doing it today. I'm going to worship him in spirit and in truth. I don't think it's just God that demands it. I think it's the times. It's the times that demand the church to turn to God in a real and true way and say, I'm not saying that word anymore. I'm not doing that thing anymore. I'm not going to that person, relying on that thing anymore. I'm bridling my heart and my tongue. Remain in his teaching. That way, when the heat comes, it's already here. When the heat comes, you will be able to stand like that tree along the river. Because you're sucking up the moisture as you're washed in the water of the word, Paul said. Just wash me clean And by the way, with that comes so much joy, so much peace from him. What other thing does a bride want but security, joy, and peace? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We worship you and we praise you, Lord God. We're just so grateful. Lord, be with us. Lord, help us to be with you. Help us to bless you. America, bless God. We're in a deep state here, Lord God, in America. And it's showing you have set your hand. I don't think it's the whole hand. It's just a thumb. On this nation, we are in huge droughts. We have tons of hate across this country. The biggest division this country has ever seen, and people are not getting married. Lord, help us. We worship you. Help us to be a good church for you, Lord God. Help us to keep the joy that you've given us, Lord God, so that we can help others through the times that are here and may be coming. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.